we're in the midst of our Joyride series and our walk through letter to the Philippians. And if you brought your Bibles along, we'll be in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue on. And remember, last week we heard from Paul as he reminded us that he would find his joy and we would find our joy as we live into a life of humility, a life expressed in self-emptying love. Or another way he said it was to having the mind of Christ. Well, he's going on in the letter now, and we pick it up in verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, may your Spirit abide and guide. Help us to understand more of who you are and who you call us to become in these moments, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, reminder, of course, we're reading a letter. And who is it by and for? Paul is the founder of this fledgling bunch of Christians in Philippi. He's their mentor, their leader. He's sending word back to them as a way of encouragement and a way of guidance. Seems fitting in a way to think about it today, especially on a Confirmation Sunday. I imagine we could extrapolate the students that are going to stand up here later on. It's as if one of those mentors who walked with them through their faith journey till now is writing a letter back 10 years from now, writing to them saying, "Here's some things to remember. Take heed. Pay attention. I want you to continue in what you've learned. I want you to finish the race. You started well. Keep going. Don't give up." Reminds me of a moment, and maybe some of you remember this moment. It was the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. It was during the marathon. There was a Tanzanian runner named John Stephen Akwari. Anybody remember his story? It's been a while, I know. He was not a contender in the race. Early on, he'd fallen in the midst of running and dislocated his knee and injured his shoulder as he tumbled. But he kept going. And the race is nearly over. Everyone else has come in, and the camera crews are packing up. But then somebody notices, there's one more runner coming in. And then so they keep watch to see how he'll finish. Take a look.
At the 1968 Mexico City Marathon, three men earned the right to stand on the victory platform, the winners of the gold, silver, and bronze Olympic medals. But for some, the reward is a personal one, the knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. A little over an hour after the winner of the marathon crossed the finish line, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania approaches the stadium, the last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on. Afterwards, it was written, "Today we have seen a young African runner who symbolizes the finest in the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage." Perhaps the words of John Stephen Aquari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." The light in this Tanzanian runner is a beacon to us all to endure to the end, to finish the race, however long and hard the road.
Five runners started that marathon that day. 21 didn't finish. John Stephen Aquari was the last one to finish the race. After dislocating a knee, he finished well. And I think that's what Paul is up to as he writes to the church in Philippi. He's concerned with the words he's heard, rumors, things that have been shared, that there's been this discord amongst the people in Philippi and the church there, that they're dividing, they're setting up camps against one another somehow. And as a mentor, as a leader, as a founder for this group, I think he's so concerned to say, don't give up. Finish the race. This is what you've been called to. And so to help us understand it and explore it a little bit this morning, I'm going to use an alliteration. I like to do that sometimes because it helps me remember things, and maybe it'll help you too. It's there are three words that start with A. So Paul's going to outline, he's sort of reminding them of what's the aim of the church there in Philippi, what's their work, what's the ability they have, and what's the action that's going to be seen in. So the aim, the ability, the action. Got it? All right. Well, the aim first. I think he lifts it up with this phrase, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an interesting phrase. Some people get a little worked up around this one because as they read it initially, it sounds something like that somehow we're making our salvation happen. But it didn't say continue to work for your salvation. It says to work out your salvation. And in fact, the word, the Greek word used here, the verb that talking about working out is one that it's a simple word that talks about sort of mining something. Or harvesting something. There's a mine full of riches. And now mine it. Work it out. The mine's been given. Now it's your job to work in it. To take care of it. The harvest is there. Now collect. Work it. Gather it. So the sense is not that somehow we're earning salvation. We're making that happen. But that we're living into our salvation. To work it out. Paul's stressing, I think, that they began this journey of faith with him. And to understand it's a journey, and it's a lifelong one. It's not something that's sort of flash in the pan. It's not just a moment and a confession, a beginning, yes, I believe, and then it's done. He said, no, we have this journey ahead of us. And Paul understands better than anyone. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be roadblocks. There are going to be potholes along the way. And sometimes those are enough to get us off track. The detours sometimes take us so far off track on the journey that we give up. But Paul is saying, don't give up. There is a journey ahead of you, and it's worthy of taking all the way. It happens often in confirmation. We see it sometimes. Students come and they put in the work of going through the confirmation process and then are confirmed and they say, yes, this is my faith, and then we don't see them darken the doors of the church anymore. As if somehow confirmation was an end to itself, the end of a journey. But in fact, it's just a part of the journey along the way. And like Paul, I would say to confirmands and to each one of us, continue on the journey. There's so much growth and work and transformation to be had along the way. One pastor I heard, he put it this way. He said, look, Christians are not meant to be pew potatoes. I love that phrase. Pew potatoes or spiritual dropouts. Christianity is meant to be a life of growth and transformation. Don't be a pew potato. Don't be somebody who just shows up but never takes seriously the faith that's being called out in you and the obedience God desires for you to walk and journey with him. And that obedience in that journey requires work for you and I and transformation to take place along the way. And it is lifelong. And there should be some signs of progress along the way. I was thinking yesterday as we did Nancy's memorial service. Here's somebody who understood it was a lifelong journey. Faith was not something you said yes to and then coasted. No. At 90, she celebrated her birthday by serving at Feed My Starving Children. Isn't that awesome? At her memorial service, they had folks take flower seeds, a wonderful symbol of growth. One that Nancy took seriously as she delighted in her gardens, but also in growing in faith. And so she picked up her Bible daily to read, and she mentioned to me more than once how often she'd read through the whole of Scripture. And I thought, oh, here's somebody who understands the journey and the work and is in full commitment to it throughout her life. What a great example and witness. There's somebody who ran the race well, who finished well. And it's not about where you place in the finish. It's not that kind of race, obviously. But it's a call to finish. That's the aim, to finish the race, to grow in faith along in it. And how do you measure that? I know sometimes there's that challenge. Well, how do I know if I'm growing in faith? And I think one of the ways Paul talks about it is in a different letter of his in Galatians, where he says there are these fruits of the Spirit. He lists nine of them. I don't know if it's exhaustive or not, but he talks about love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I have to say it that fast because that's how I have it memorized. But I think what Paul's getting at there is he's sort of saying these characteristics should be growing in you as a person of faith. And not all at once, but along the way, as you look back, can you see where love is growing, where faithfulness, joy, peace, patience, where these things are growing in you? If not, there's some work to pay attention to. But then we get on to the next A in our list today, the ability of the church and the person of faith, you and I. The ability. The joy is that it is not all our work. We don't do it alone. Paul writes, remember, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. That it's not all about my ability, because I'm a pretty broken, incomplete, limited person. And if it's all relying on my power and my will, I'm going to fail. Let's just be honest. Well, that's me. You can self-assess for you. I won't claim that for yourself, but my own will is pretty weak. But here, Paul is reminding us, as we have said yes to Christ, then we have this other power within us. God's power resides in us, and so we have an assistant. We have this Spirit that enables us to do the right, to grow in faith, to make the choice for God versus against God. I heard somebody talk about it once. It's sort of like the difference between the cars we used to drive and the cars we have now. We have power steering, power brakes, power windows, power everything, right? Remember the days when you didn't have power anything? Right? My first car was a 65 Chevy Nova. It's a beautiful square box. Simple, four-door, plain, ugly. I had a long-lost relative who died. It was his. It showed up in our driveway. I had no complaints. It was gorgeous. Gutless. At 65, my steering wheel shook like this. So I was never going to go too fast. That was pretty clear. And it had power nothing on it. No power brakes, no power steering. I didn't even have seatbelts in the back seat. Okay, you remember these days, some of you, right? You had cars like this. Do you remember stopping without power brakes? Right? Oh! Sometimes you did the 2-foot power assist. If you really had to stop hard, right? Turning sometimes, especially at slow speeds, was work. Oh, you're turning that wheel, right? If you're not old enough to remember these days, I'm sorry, because this illustration means nothing to you now. But many of you know, and you know what it is like once you have that assistance, right? And you just, I can just push on the brake and it doesn't take much. Or I could just take 2 fingers and turn the wheel. Oh, this is beautiful, right? It's sort of like that in the life of faith. It's like, without God, it's all our will and our effort. And of course, it's going to be so much harder. But with God, there's this power assist to it. And as we're struggling with patience and kindness, joy, forgiveness, compassion, these things that aren't coming naturally to us, there is this assisting power that is there. And we say, oh, Lord, I need your power here. Oh, I'm so impatient right now. Lord, help. And it kicks in, and we're able to display just a little bit more patience, a little bit more compassion, a little more forgiveness than we could before. That's the ability we have. It's not all on our own, but God's power is there in us, and Paul's reminding us of that. Don't give up. You don't run this race on your own. God's power is in you as you run it. He even tells us this in so many different places in his letters, but just one other to remember, Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Immeasurably more. You can ask or imagine. Have you had those moments where you've responded in a way that just even surprised yourself? Where did that come from? Oh, it's the power of God at work within us to make it possible. And then we have our third A for the morning. We've had aim, we've had ability, and what's our third one? Action. Paul holds up some actions he's looking for and concerned about in the early church, and I think it's actions that we are always concerned about in any day and age. He writes, "Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world." This phrase, murmuring and arguing, some translations complaining, grumbling. It's interesting, most of the commentators hold up that phrase and say, Paul's playing here a little bit with the whole story of God. He's taking us back to the Exodus, taking us back to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. And they were slaves, and they were freed by Moses, right? They made their march to the Red Sea. It was amazing. They're on their way to the Promised Land. And what do they start to do? Grumbling and complaining. They start murmuring and arguing. Oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here into the desert to die? We would be better off as slaves in Egypt. At least then we'd know where our food was coming from. At least then we'd know we had a house, a place to stay. At least then. And Paul, I think, is holding up the church in Philippi and you and I as the new Exodus, the new people of God, and saying, don't be like the old people of God who just murmured and complained, who just grumbled and argued, who didn't trust, who feared the future of God more than the awful history of the past that they'd lived through. Saying, let go of that. Don't be those kind of people. It says, as you can come together in unity, as you can be people of joy, peace, patience together, as you can be that kind of people, you will shine. Because they were in the midst of Philippi. What did he call that place? A perverse and wicked people. That's actually what Moses called the Israelites at the end of his time. You look back in Deuteronomy 32. He'd practically given up on them at that point. But Paul's not giving up. He's saying, I know you're not going to be like them. You are so much better. We are on this journey together, and we're going to finish it well. So let go of the murmuring, the complaining, the arguing, the grumbling. That doesn't get us anywhere, Paul says. And we know it too, don't we? We see it in a nation today where there is a lot of grumbling and complaining, a lot of murmuring and arguing, a lot of shouting. But it's not taking us anywhere productive. The challenge is, how will we work together? How will we be constructive with one another and for the cause of Christ? Ultimately, that's Paul's concern and mine. How will we be those people? People like Nancy, who at 90 was still exhibiting the joy of faith in worship, in scripture, in prayer, in service, running the race well. Friends, we have an aim to work out our salvation. We have the ability because God's power is at work in us. And we can live into these actions, not of grumbling and complaining, but of rejoicing and uniting, working together for God's kingdom and God's power. That's who we're called to be. That's Paul's admonition to the church in Philippi and to the church in Wildwood today. I hope we hear it well. Let's pray. Well, gracious God, thank you. Thank you for salvation in Christ. Thank you for drawing us in close to you as your children. And thank you that you grant us your power to live this journey of faith, to grow, to be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, it's hard work, and sometimes we're tempted to run away from it, tempted to give it up. But help us on the journey, Lord, and help us to do it together better, to not be people of murmuring and grumbling, but the people of joy and peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Lord, help us to be that kind of church so that we would shine in our world. People would know of your goodness and your mercy. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen.